Good morning. We are so glad that you can join us today. Let us enter a time of confession and I'll follow up with our congregation prayer. Dear Father, you are worthy of our praise. You created heavens and earth, and you have woven our innermost beings. Your thoughts are not our thoughts, and your ways not our ways. You have revealed both your wisdom and love through your redemptive plan, accomplished by our Lord Jesus. And he is worthy of our praise. He has the authority over death and is the Lord of resurrection. He is our Savior. He died on the cross like a lamb that was slain, like a shepherd laying down his life for his sheep, a master suffering for his servants, a king shedding his blood for his subjects. The Lion of Judah became a sacrificial lamb. Yes, he is worthy. We confess that while we desire to live a life worthy of our calling and our Savior, we frequently fail to do so. Forgive us if we respond to the passion of Christ with our lukewarm heart and attitude, like a wife responding to the sacrificial love of a husband with indifference. We are not worthy of your love if we fail to recognize the lordship of Christ in our life. Father, help us to rekindle the love for your Son. Help us not to continue to live in wilderness, receiving the blessings from heaven, but failing to be obedient to our Lord. As we submit ourselves to his authority, help us experience the joy of being obedient to our Lord and to live a life to its fullest according to your perfect plan. Father, the world is broken as we still witness hatred, greed, horrible crimes, bloodshed, and illness. This was not your original design. But ever since sin entered the world, your creation has been groaning. We thank you for the hope in Christ and the promise that we can be restored in your original perfect design. And we pray that you call us to bring this good news of the kingdom to our neighborhoods and beyond, so that people who live in darkness can experience the kingdom presence and relief from the weight and destruction caused by sin in this broken world. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's turn to Luke chapter 7, 1 to 17. I would like to invite you to stand and read God's word together. We'll use the ESV version. Luke chapter 7, verses 1 to 17. After he had finished all his savings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. Now a centurion and a servant who was sick, a centurion had a servant who was sick and at the point of death, who was highly valued by him. When the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent to him elders of the Jews, asking him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they pleaded with him earnestly, saying, "He is worthy to have you do this for him, for he loves our nation, and he is the one who built us our synagogue." And Jesus went with them. When he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you, but say the word, and let my servant be healed. For I too am a man set under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turning to a crowd that followed him, said, I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith. And when those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the servant well. Verse 11. Soon afterward, he went to a town called Nain, and his disciples had a great crowd waiting with him. As he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a considerable crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, do not weep. Then he came up and touched the bier, and the bearers stood still. And he said, young man, I say to you, arise. And the dead man sat up and began to speak. And Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized them all. And they glorified God, saying, a great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people. And this report about him spread through the whole of Judea and all the surrounding country. This is the reading of God's word. Please be seated. Dear brothers and sisters, the title of my sermon today is, He is Worthy. He is worthy. Are you worthy of someone? And is someone worthy of you? A professor at Tokyo Imperial University traveled from a train station called Shibuya in Tokyo to commute to work daily. He had an Akita dog named Hachiko. Now, this dog, Hachiko, walked with his master to the train station every morning and then came back to meet him every afternoon when the professor's train arrived. Now, one day, unfortunately, the professor died at work because of brain hemorrhage, excessive discharge of blood in his brain. So he never made it back to the train station. But for 9 years, for the rest of his life, this dog, Hachiko, continued to show up at the train station at the same time of the afternoon train. Day after day, faithfully waiting for his master's return until he died. To remember his remarkable loyalty to his owner, Japan has made a statue of Hachiko, this dog, outside the Shibuya train station. I wonder what kind of master this professor was. Was he worthy of such loyalty from this dog? Are you worthy of the love of your spouse? Now, a wife who spent all her time taking care of the children, cleaning up the house, and cooking the dinners may find her husband not worthy of her if he decided to skip it to go bowling with his friends. Are your children worthy of you? Are you worthy of your children? Today, we're going to look at the story and faith of a centurion in Luke chapter 7 and explore these questions. Was he worthy of the Lord's visit? How did he look at himself? Is our Lord worthy Are we worthy of our Lord? How does our Lord look at us? So the main idea for our passage today is we who were unworthy became worthy. Because of the Lord of resurrection, who is worthy of our praise. Let me repeat it. We who were unworthy became worthy because of the Lord of resurrection, who is worthy of our praise. So today I have four divisions, and they actually represent four perspectives from four groups of people. So if you can bring up the next slide. The first division is, he is worthy, and with quotes, because this is how the Jewish elders praise the Roman centurion as his advocate. They say that the centurion is worthy. The second part, from 6 to 10, is a quote from the centurion himself. He says, I am not worthy. That's how he looked at himself. Verse 11 to 17, Jesus, who is full of compassion and has the authority to conquer death, he raised a young man to life. So he is worthy of our praise. And we're also going to look at Revelation chapter 5. And then finally, the fourth stage. How does Jesus look at us? Would he say, you are worthy? And we are worthy in the eyes of the Lord if we walk with him. So in some way, these four divisions also represent four perspectives, or possibly four stages on your journey of faith or mine. So you thought you were worthy of people's praise, but then you realize that you were not worthy of the Lord. And then you realize he, our Lord, is truly worthy of our praise. And finally, we hope that the Lord will consider us worthy in his eyes. And we then care much less about how other people look at us with their worldly standards. Okay, so we're going to look at the first passage from verses 1 to 10. He is worthy, with quotes. So the first part of this passage today focuses on a Roman centurion, or more specifically, his faith. Now, we know a few things about this centurion and also about Roman times. He was a military officer with about 100 soldiers reporting to him. So a Roman legion typically has 6,000 people, so about 60 centurions. Each one has 100 soldiers. The Roman soldiers were known to have very strict disciplines and military training. They strictly followed ranks and orders, which is a very critical skill in the battlefield. Centurions must have good characters, physical strength, and know how to read and write. Now, this particular centurion cared a lot about his servant, who was sick and about to die. Because of his compassion for his servant, he sent a few Jewish elders to request Jesus to heal his servant. Now, this is very unusual during that time. As Roman centurions have a lot of power over Jewish people, and they frequently looked down upon them. And the Jewish elders typically did not have a good relationship with the centurion. But this particular case, the centurion was willing to humble himself to make a request to a poor Jewish rabbi on behalf of his servant. In addition, he appeared to have a very close relationship with Jewish elders who were happy to be advocates for him. They say to Jesus, he is worthy to have you do this for him, for he loves our nation, and he is the one who built our synagogues. Now, this unusual friendship between Gentile and the Jews is like a precursor of what Jews would do, what Jesus would do on the cross, as we read in Ephesians chapter 2, 14 to 15. Jesus came to remove the hostility between Jews and Gentiles, creating one new man in place of the two, so making peace. So now we need to consider what the Jewish elder said. He is worthy to have you do this for him. Sometimes we come before the Lord with that attitude. We believe that we or someone else have been so faithful that if those done so much for the church or God's kingdom, thinking that we or they are worthy, and we deserve some special favor from the Lord. But the fact is that the Lord does not owe us anything because he is our creator. It is out of his abundant grace and mercy that he rescued us. We owe him actually everything. When I first became a Christian, I'm sorry to say that at that time, I didn't have very good understanding of the gospel. I wanted people to feel that this guy is worthy to be called a Christian. And I feel that the Lord would bless me because of my quote-unquote contribution to the church. It was performance-driven, and I care a lot about how people in the church look at me. Sometimes I sacrifice my family time or family responsibilities so that I could serve in such a way that people might think that I'm faithful. But that's not faith, what faith is about. It is exhausting, whether it's inside our church or outside the church, when you care so much about how other people look at you. So that was the first stage of my faith journey. I wanted people to say, he is worthy. This leads us to the second point. How did the centurion look at himself, and what is the content of his faith? Contrary to what the Jewish elders said, the centurion did not think that he was worthy of the Lord's visit to his house. The centurion expressed his faith in Jesus in several ways. First is the humble recognition that he is unworthy. So if we move to the next slide. The content of the faith of the centurion. First is the humble recognition that he is unworthy. Now imagine a Roman officer telling a poor Jewish rabbi that he is unworthy to have that rabbi to enter his house. The centurion may also have some understanding of the Jewish culture, knowing that as a Gentile, asking Jesus to enter his house may make Jesus unclean. The first step of a man of faith is to recognize our own broken state. As a sinner, we are not worthy of the visit of the Holy One. Even John the Baptist said that he is unworthy to untie the straps of the sandals of Jesus. When we are deep in sin, we cannot help ourselves. We need an external force, our Savior, to rescue us from the downfall. But first, we have to recognize our own broken state. A patient goes to see a doctor when he knows that he needs help. Now, the second point about this centurion's faith is that he showed his dependency on his Savior. The centurion heard that Jesus had a healing power, so he humbly requested the help of our Savior. He acted on that little knowledge, that little faith, even though he was a Gentile, probably without the extensive knowledge of God's word, like the Jewish elders, or like you and me, who have easy access to the whole Bible. But with that little knowledge and little faith, he acted on it. A man of faith recognized that he needs the help of the Savior. Now, there is a Japanese art of repairing broken pottery. It's called kintsugi. Kin K-I-N means golden. Chugi means joinery or repair. King Chugi. Now, instead of covering the broken parts of a bowl or pottery, they use golden powder to accentuate the scar and they make it look really artistic. And this particular Japanese art is called Kintsugi. And sometimes it's called golden scar. Now, if you want to Google it, you can just search for Japan golden scar, and you can see a lot of these beautiful potteries. Now, many of you know that my daughter had a liver transplant 2 years ago. Before that very successful liver transplant, she had to be sent to emergency room quite a few times. When her liver was clogged up or the spleen was acting up, and during one of the terrible hospital stays, and it was her weakest moment, she also wrestled with God and pleaded the Lord to take away the suffering. But then she was reminded of what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12, 8 to 10. Three times I pleaded with the Lord, but he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." So she learned not to let either the suffering or success in her work to define her, but to find her true identity in Christ alone by relying on his power during her weakness. She learned to respond to these challenges with joy, joy that completely sustains because it's rooted in the promise of Christ, not on things beyond her control. Recently, she was reintroduced to another patient who just had liver transplant. And God was able to use her experience to bring the gospel to this girl. Her golden scar, Kintsugi, that life experience of her liver transplant, became a way for her to connect to other patients and to bring hope to them. I don't know what scars you have in your broken world, whether it's illness, a broken family, a broken relationship, or a very demanding job. The Lord can turn these scars into kintsugi with his touch. He can redeem a very bad situation in our life into something beautiful for his glory. The third point about this centurion's faith is that he recognized the authority of Jesus. Now, the centurion understands how authority works, and he knows what it means to be under authority. When he ordered his soldiers to do this or that, they followed immediately. He understood that Jesus had the authority over demons, blindness, leprosy, or illness, as we saw in previous chapters. He is the greatest healer, and he doesn't have to be there in person to heal. All he had to do was to speak the word, and things happened. And when Jesus heard that, he marveled at his strong faith. He had great faith in God's word. On the other hand, if you look at Mark chapter 6, verse 6, Jesus also marveled at the unbelief of Jews. And how about us? Are we more like the Gentile centurion or the unbelieving Jews? Do we recognize the authority of Jesus and his spoken word? In the next passage, from 11 to 17, we're going to see that Jesus even has the authority over death. In this passage, we saw that Jesus came to a town called Nain. It's about 25 miles away from Capernaum. And he encountered a very desperate situation. A widow lost her only son. Now, in that age and culture, a widow most likely had no other means to support herself. She probably depended heavily on this son. So that was devastating. The Lord had compassion for her, and he said, "Do not weep," or "do not cry." I don't know how many of us in some terrible situations would like to hear these words from our Lord when we cry out to him. So someone once said that compassion is your pain in my heart. Compassion is your pain in my heart. Even though Jesus had the power to heal, he felt the pain of this widow, and he had compassion for her. And he touched the bier with the coffin. Just like when Jesus touched the leper, this was supposed to make him unclean. But out of his compassion, he did it. The dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. When my daughter was diagnosed with this very rare liver disease at the age of 20, honestly, sometimes we thought we would lose her. But through God's divine orchestration and arrangement, somehow she got the liver at the right time, the right place, and God gave her back to us after a very successful liver transplant 2 years ago. Not only that Jesus can raise people from physical death, he can raise people from spiritual death. In some way, these two crowds at the city gate represent two kinds of people. Followers of Christ going to the city, and those who are going out to the cemetery. But even if you are spiritually dead today, alienating from God, it is not too late. As we learn from the faith of the centurion, humbly recognize your broken state, confess that you cannot get yourself out of sin, the pit of sin. You need a Savior to extract you, and believe that he has the compassion, authority, and power to do it. Like how the centurion expressed his faith. God promised in John 1:12, "Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." How should we respond to the Lord with such compassion, authority, and power? In verse 15, the crowds glorify God. They say, "God has visited his people." They sense the presence of God. Emmanuel, God with us. He did not forsake us. He's still waiting for the prodigal sons and daughters to return. Our rightful response is that he is worthy of our praise. At this point, you saw Christ's power, his authority over death, his ability to raise a person from death. But the most important reason that he's worthy of all praise is that the Lion of Judah was slain like a lamb. In Revelation chapter 5, verses 2 to 5. Here I'm going to use the NIV version. Let me read this passage to you. "And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?' But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep.'" Just like what Jesus said to the widow. "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able," the slain lamb, "is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." We do not need to weep anymore because there's someone that is worthy. And he came to build a new man from Jews and Gentiles, the body of Christ, all believers. And if we are in him and we walk with him and we worship him, we become worthy in God's eyes. Which brings us to the fourth point. The fourth point, you are worthy. And this is based on Revelation chapter 3, verse 4. Indeed, he is worthy, worthy of our praise. We just established that. But are we worthy of him? Are we worthy of him? In the book of Revelation, it talks about seven cities. But we're going to focus on two today to see if the people there were worthy. Jesus said the following about the city of Sardis in Revelation 3, 4. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me, dressed in white, for they are worthy. So you see here, Jesus did say some people are worthy. And he was pointing to some people in the city of Sardis. If we walk with the Lord, dressed in his righteousness, we are worthy in his eyes. But there's another city. It's called Laodicea. And this is what Jesus said about them in Revelation chapter 3, 15 to 17. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I don't know how many of you are coffee drinkers. Some may like hot coffee early in the morning, and some may actually like iced coffee in the summer. But I don't know of anyone who likes coffee that is lukewarm. Now, the city of Laodicea, we have to look at the geographic area. This city actually had healthy hot springs from the north, from another city, and clean cold springs from the south, from another city. Unfortunately, by the time the water reached the city through the ancient aqueducts, the water became lukewarm and also undrinkable. It's not actually not only because it was lukewarm, it was unclean. And it might make you sick. You might spit it out, as Jesus said about this city. So the city in Laodicea was rich and wealthy, but in terms of spiritual health, Jesus said that they are wretched, they're pitiful, they're poor, they're blind, and they're naked. God does not evaluate a church by how much annual budget we have, or even how many people we have, but how many are actually walking with him. So how do we walk with him as his followers? If we want to summarize the Lord's teachings in a few words, how would you do it? Well, we can simply use the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. Love God, love others, and make disciples. Love God, love others, and make disciples. Now, one concrete way is caring. And the other concrete way is outreach. That's how the life of Christ grows in our church and multiplies. And when I say outreach, I don't mean to have a gospel event inside our church and invite others to join. I think the Lord wants us to go out. Even though it's good to have those internal events, I think it's more important for us to go out, outside the four walls of the church, to know what people are struggling with, to sense the darkness or the lack of kingdom presence in the neighborhood. pray for them, share God's word and hope with them, or do something to actually reduce their pain. By doing that, you are working with Him because He always cares about those who are lost and who are marginalized. Yesterday, I think at least 17 brothers and sisters joined the Feed My Lamb organization to help distribute food to those who could use some relief. And some brothers and sisters joined the Muslims outreach yesterday, and I think 2 weeks ago, some joined the Hindus outreach in the Addison area from the Zume discipleship class. And yesterday, we also had Hindus outreach. I still remember 2 weeks ago, when a sister joined a Hindu's outreach for the first time to the playground, she marveled at how receptive the children in the playground were to the gospel. We drew three circles, the three circles gospel presentation. We asked each child to rejoice on a piece of paper and explain it, and every single one of the 10 boys and girls did it and did a great job. And our missionary actually led some of them in confession prayer. So this sister marveled at that, and she said to me, she said, "This is a rescue mission. If we don't come here, other people might approach them. Some might even be gangsters. So the fact that we're going to this neighborhood really is to rescue these children." And even though we don't speak Hindi or Gujarati very well, a lot of these children speak both English and Hindi, or English and Gujarati, or all three of them. So as they learn about the gospel, they can go back to their homes to share. A lot of times, we're afraid to take the first step, especially in cross-cultural outreach. Is there a Jordan River that you are afraid to cross? Trust Him and take that first step to cross that Jordan River. And then you can taste and see how good it is to live in Christ, to live your life to fullest, not in wilderness. The Akita dog was waiting for his master to return for 9 years. Every day until he died. But that dog was ready to see his master if he indeed show up. How about you and me? Are we anxious waiting for our master's return? He is worthy of us, even in our broken state. Are we willing to be molded and shaped by our master so that we can carry golden scars to bring him glory? When he returns, will he call each one of us faithful and worthy? Let us pray. Dear Father, we thank you that the words of Jesus carried authority and power. He heals the brokenhearted. He overcomes evil in this broken world. And He restores us to the perfect design in His kingdom. He is worthy of our praise. May we also live a life worthy of His calling. Love God, love others, and make disciples. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.